And open it up to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 29. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 29. We're going to look at a couple of verses in just a minute or two. But as we begin to think and point ourselves towards a revival, understanding this, that the evangelist doesn't bring revival with him in his Bible, doesn't bring it in his sermon notes, doesn't bring it in his car or his trailer. Listen, revival begins with us, and it starts specifically with me and with you. Now, oftentimes we're tempted to say this, well, I'm glad revival's coming because Sister So-and-so, boy, she got some trouble going on in her life and she really needs revival. Listen, that's not what revival is about. Revival is about you. It's about having a renewed walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as our evangelist, Richard Harper, as him and his wife come and they minister, he ministers to us, and then Mrs. Harper ministers to the children during each of the night services. I trust that you'll be praying for him. But listen, it doesn't really do that much good to pray for him, but not pray for yourself. And so revival begins with you, and it begins with me. So let's do that. Let's begin to think about revival. What does it take to have a good revival? How can we see the results of a Holy Spirit-filled revival? I think there's a couple of things that need to take place, and the first one is repentance. The first one is repentance. I'm not going to belabor that point this evening, but understand this, that you need to get your heart, as I oftentimes say, you need to get your heart right with God. That means you need to confess your sinfulness, confess your wickedness, and then repent of that sin once you confess it, turning 180 degrees from one way you were going to the new way you're headed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That has to be paramount. That has to take place. You'll never experience revival if you have hidden sin tucked away in your life. If you harbor bitterness, if you harbor unforgiveness, if you harbor any kind of addiction from this world, understand that you are not going to experience revival in the way that God would have you to do. You might come away and say, well, God spoke to my heart one night. I'm glad about that. I'm thankful for that. But you'll not experience the Holy Ghost, heaven-sent revival deep in your soul until repentance takes place. So let's get things squared away with God. Let's start there. And once we have that taken care of, we'll go on to the second part, which I really believe God would have us to look at tonight. So we're going to be looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to be reading verses 1 down through verse number 11. I'm not sure we'll get through all of this tonight. If not, we'll finish up next week. But I want us to think about this, the restoration of prayer. As we think about pathways or gateways to revival, again, it's repentance. Number two, it's restoration of prayer. And I think they have to go in that order. Number one, we repent. And number two, we have restoration of prayer deep in our heart. So let's read 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Hopefully you found it by now. If you haven't turned off your cell phones yet, if you're not listening by the way of a cell phone, turn it off and put the animals out, as I have already have said, and let's get ready to see what God has for you and I tonight as well. The Bible said in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 29, Hezekiah in verse number 1, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together unto the east street. And he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord, God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. And we have forsaken him, have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. And also they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in thine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister unto him and burn incense. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture as King Hezekiah begins to reign in the nation of Judah. Father, I pray as he begins to reign as his father David did. Father, I pray that you would let us look at this passage of Scripture. Help us to understand, Father, about this idea of the restoration of prayer in our life. And Father, we know that revival and prayer are linked together, Father. It's been proven not only in this passage, but in other passages as well. It's been proven, Father, by the great revivals that have started throughout this world and many generations ago, Father, because of just one or two ladies started gathered together to pray for great revival. So, Father, we pray you'll be a help to us. Help us, Father, go down this pathway leading to revival, and that is the restoration of prayer in our life. So, Lord, we love you. We do thank you. We look forward to what you're going to do in our hearts this evening, and we just thank you for it ahead of time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, King Hezekiah recognized very early on as he moved Judah into revival that it would take a prayer for Judah to come back to a place that God would have it. If you think about it, it's almost nearly impossible for an individual. It's just as impossible for a church to experience a real heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival without a vibrant prayer life. And I'm speaking a vibrant prayer life as individuals, because we can say the church needs to be corporately praying, but the church can't corporately pray if we're not vibrantly praying as individuals. We talk about prayer. We preach about prayer. Our theme this year is Be the Church. Guess what? In prayer. So we preach about it. We talk about it. We hold seminars about it. We memorize verses about prayers. But guess what? We don't do what we're supposed to do, and that is to pray. And we see this as evidence even in our great nation that we live in today. And we send mixed signals each and every day about this matter of how important prayer is. Did you know that the United States Senate pays $155,000 to the U.S. Senate pays $155,000, and the U.S. House of Representatives pays $172,000 annual to their respective chaplains? And think about this, their chief sole duty is only to open legislative sessions with a word of prayer. Imagine that, Pastor James, getting paid $172,500 to open up each legislative session with prayer if you're in the House of Representatives, or $155,000 to do it for the Senate. Now, we do know that's not all they do. They do also do spiritual advisement to the legislators and to the senators. They minister to their families, and oftentimes the legislators, when they're in session, see their chaplain as perhaps their pseudo-pastor when they're away from their home church. So we do know it's more than just getting up one time a day and praying. They do advise the president oftentimes, and so I'm not disparaging what they get paid for. I'm just saying simply this. I think there are thousands upon thousands of teachers and hundreds of thousands of students who would love to open up their class with prayer without any pay for doing it. Amen. You see, what I'm really trying to tell you is that we send missed messages on prayer. Our government says prayer is important, and we're going to staff the chaplain with a full staff, a complimented staff, provide him office space, provide him with all kind of benefits, and pay him a decent salary to do that. And I'm not against that, but I'm just saying, yet in our schoolrooms, the teacher or the students can't even lead in prayer inside a normal classrooms. Just like many of our churches and many of our own lives as well, we all think prayer is important. There's not one person that's sitting here listening to me this evening that would not say, Pastor Dave, I do not believe prayer is important. We all think prayer is important, but guess what? Not everyone practices it to the point that I believe God would have us to do. And we can't just say that prayer is important. We have to practice it like it's very important. I think one of the greatest tragedies in the Christian Christian life today is simply this, that Christians, number one, don't read their Bible because they don't read their Bible. They don't pray because they don't pray. They don't witness. And I think that's the big three for born-again believers, prayer, reading the Bible, prayer, and witnessing. And they kind of go hand in hand. You don't do one if you don't do the other. And if you do the first two, prayer and reading, you're going to be convicted enough to go out and be a witness. And so I think that we say that we pray, but really, do we really get into this matter of prayer? The Bible teaches us that prayer is the very foundation of God's power, not only in our lives, not only in the local New Testament church. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that his house should be called, guess what? A house of prayer. And so we know he was talking about the temple, but think about this as well, because he lives and dwells inside of us by the triunity of the Holy Spirit of God. Should not this temple, our bodies, also be a house of prayer? Well, let's look here for just a moment or two, and we'll at least get started this evening as we look at the restoration of prayer. Notice in chapter 29 and verses 1 through 9, if you're taking notes, it'll be Roman numeral number 1. Notice this, the entering his presence. Notice entering his presence. So notice the priority given in verses 1 through verse number 3. I think one of the first things that King Hezekiah did once his wicked father had passed off the scene and died was to put a priority on Judah getting back to God. Let me help you. That's what revival is all about. It's about putting the priority on getting back to God. Notice that it was in what the Bible says. Notice what it says. It says in verse number 3, in the first year of his reign, in the first month. Listen, he didn't take time to ponder things. He didn't take time to check with the king's council to figure out what needed to be done. He checked with God himself, and he decided this, that in the first year of his reign, in the first month, Hezekiah, the Bible said, opened up the doors of the temple, and notice this, the Bible also says that he repaired the doors. So Hezekiah understood this. He knew that real revival for the nation of Judah could not happen without making the relationship to God the Father top priority in his life. And listen, my friend, we'll not experience a real heaven-sent revival in a couple of weeks unless we understand and make God's relationship with us a top priority in our life. You see, Judah needed to come into God's presence again if they were to experience revival and receive God's forgiveness and God's restoration and God's protection upon them. No doubt, it's okay. No doubt that some probably thought that this was going to be a step backwards. So here we have a wicked king that was before him. His dad was a wicked man, and they went off in all kinds of atrocities and all kinds of things that were disobedient to what God would have them to do. But here comes King Hezekiah, and immediately he begins to open up the temple, repairs the doors, begins to understand that if we're going to be blessed by God, it's going to take something more than just what we had before. And there's no doubt that some, no doubt, would have looked at what the King Hezekiah was doing as a backwards step. No doubt they probably thought that the nation of Judah has been enlightened since the last king. And no doubt they felt that they were becoming a very sophisticated nation and it opened doors to new ideas and new religions and a new way of life. But to Hezekiah, this was not something new and it was not something sophisticated. It was sinful. And so we find that King Hezekiah says we got to get rid of those things. I think about today as well. There's too many people today think of praying as being old-fashioned. You know, we tell people, well, I'm praying for you, and they look at you like, what in the world are you even talking about? They look at you that praying was old-fashioned, that was something that our grandfathers and our great-great-parents and the great-great-grandparents did. And they look at this idea of prayer as something, listen, I'm really too mature to pray to a God that may or may not be up in heaven as far as they're thinking, and that I'm too mature for such a childish concept that I need to pray to someone to get my needs met. Too many people see praying as just part of the old-fashioned past or the quaint past of the United States of America and our history. But understand this, it's not a quaint part of our history. It's a very much part of the future of the United States of America that we need to be praying more and more than we ever have before. There was a farmer who was visited one morning by his city relatives. Before dinner, the farmer bowed his head and he said grace and thanked the Lord for the meal that has been provided for him. And his sophisticated city relative began to make fun of him. And he went on to say this, "That's old-fashioned. Nobody with an education prays anymore, particularly at the dinner table." Well, the farmer looked at his sophisticated cousin, and he admitted that the practice was old and even agreed that there were some on his farm that didn't pray before their meals. And so the relative, feeling vindicated, remarked, he said, "So enlightenment has finally come from the city all the way to the farm." He said, "Tell me, kind sir, who are the wise ones on your farm?" The farmer replied, "The pigs out in the sty." You see, Hezekiah understood how important it was to restore a prayer to that great nation. He also realized that it required leaders that would show the way for the nation of Judah. You see, that's the root word of leaders is lead. And leaders are to lead. And you will not be a leader if you do not lead. And so Hezekiah not only opened the doors of the temple, the Bible said he repaired them, then he gathered all the priests and he gathered all the Levites together, and his desire was to consecrate them, put them back in the right place with God so they could do the spiritual work for the nation of Judah. And then he was going to set them up as an example of prayer before the people of Judah. Listen, if you're in leadership position, we shouldn't even have to tell you that you ought to be in a position of prayer each and every day of your life. Proper priorities are being set by King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah understood that if the nation of Judah wanted to be blessed by God, there was a pathway to revival, there was a pathway back to the blessings of God, and he had a desire from God to lead his people that way. Well, not only do we speak about the priority in entering into the presence of God, but then notice the purity in the presence of God. And that's found in verses 4 through verse number 9. You see, Hezekiah wanted the priests and the Levites not just to pray out of a command. He didn't want them just to pray because they're commanded to pray, not because the king asked them to, not because God asked them to, but he wanted them to pray out of a cleansed heart. And that's what we desire for you in the coming weeks. I don't want you to pray for revival because I'm asking you to. I don't want you to pray for revival because we're commanded to. I want you to pray out of a cleansed heart. And if your heart is right, and repentance is made, understand this, that we'll not have to command you to pray. You'll willingly fall on your face. You'll willingly drop on your knees and ask God for forgiveness and clean up your heart. So he tells the priests and he tells the Levites to deal with their unfaithfulness by confession. And he's telling them, go to God and get forgiveness for your sin. And he wants them to get serious about their service. I think so many times today we're not serious about our service for the king. We look at prayer as something that we ought to do because we're commanded to do. Read our Bible because we're commanded to. We know we ought to do. The pastor says we ought to do it. But understand this. We need to get serious about our service for him. Our ministries, whether it's from the bus to cleaning, to teaching, to being an assistant, to a Sunday school superintendent, a deacon, a trustee. We could just go on and on, all the various ministries. We look at that and we don't take the ministry that God has entrusted us seriously. And so we find that he wants the priests and he wants the Levites to be serious about their service. And this will require them to get serious about their past mistakes. It will require them to take a hard look at themselves, their personal sins, and corporately the sins of the nation of Judah, and confess their sinfulness and the sinfulness of the nation of Judah. And by the way, that's the same thing God expects out of you. If we're going to have a pathway to revival and we're going to be have a time of prayer, he expects you to get your heart where he would desperately desires for you to be. Unless there's a true sense of desperation, but these priests and these Levites really would not learn how to pray the way that God would have them to be. You know, All you have to do is just take a look at the world today. Take a look at our government. Take a look at our state. Take a look at our nation. If we don't feel the desperation of the times that we live in, guess what? You're never going to feel the need to pray. And you don't even have to look outside of your own home, your own self, to understand just how desperately we need to pray. Well, one day there was a little boy who was watching a holy man who was praying on the bank of a river in India. When the holy man completed his prayer, the boy went over to him and he asked him very politely. He said, "Sir, would you teach me how to pray? I would like to know how to pray." And so the holy man studied the boy's face very carefully, and then he gripped the boy's head in his hands and plunged it very forcefully underwater. The boy began to struggle very frantically, trying to free himself in order to be able to get another breath. Finally, after a long while, the holy man released the hold on the boy. And when the boy popped up and the boy was able to catch his breath, he gasped, "What in the world did you do that for?" The holy man looked at that little boy and said, "I just gave you your very first lesson." The little boy looked at the holy man and said, "What do you mean?" He didn't understand what he meant by that. "Well," said the holy man, "when you long to pray as much as you long to breathe, when your head is under that water, only then will I be able to teach you how to pray." Now listen, our baptistry is closed. It's not open. But I wonder, this Sunday and next Sunday, the 24th, when we gather together, for the opening of Sharon Baptist Church, I wonder if we would let me get down into the water and you would let me just push your head under water and hold you under there till you long for air to breathe so you could physically feel what it would be like to long and desire to have that intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we're not going to do that, but I thought what a powerful illustration that would be. Well, we find that Hezekiah needed them to understand just how serious this matter was. He wanted them to understand the connection between prayer and the responsibility that they had. And when Hezekiah called them back to service, he caused them to deal with the unfaithfulness of their past and the unfaithfulness of the past of the nation of Judah. Our prayer must be combined with responsible action if we are to have the power of God upon our lives and upon Sharon Baptist Church itself. I'll close with this illustration. We'll pick up next week. There was a father who took his 6-year-old boy fishing with him one day. And they stretched out a line all the way across the stream. And little lures hanging down from different parts of the stream and down deep into the water. And they stretched a line out across the stream and they baited their hooks. And they left and went back to the cabin. After an hour or so, they went back down to the river to see if they caught anything. And sure enough, guess what? There were several fish on the line. The boy looked at his father and he said, "I knew there would be fish on the line, Daddy." The father said, "Well, son, how do you know that?" He said, "Because I prayed about it." So they baited the hooks one more time and put out the line and went back to the cabin for supper. And after they ate their supper, they went back down to the river one more time. And guess what? There was fish on the line. And the son said, "I knew it, Daddy, I knew it." The father said, "Well, son, tell me about it. How did you know there's going to be fish on the line?" He said, "I prayed again." So they put the line back in the water and they went back to the cabin. And just right before the little boy was about ready to go to bed, his dad said, "Come on, son, let's go down to the river and let's go down and see how many fish we caught." And they went down to the river, down to their line, and guess what? This time, there was no fish on the line. And his son looked at his father and he said, "Daddy, I knew there wouldn't be any fish on the line today." And his father said, "Pray tell me, son, tell me, how did you know that there would not be any fish on the line?" He said, "Daddy, because I didn't pray this time." The father asked, "Well, son, why didn't you pray?" And the son said, "Because I remember we forgot to bait the hook." You see, Hezekiah in verse number 7 explains the reason that Judah is in the present mess they are in. Let's look at that very quickly. "And they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel." You see, it has to do with the past neglect of prayer and the faithfulness to God's work. Hezekiah is linking the spiritual condition of the present day and age to their past behavior. You understand it's no different today? Our present spiritual condition is linked to our past behavior. If there's no prayer, no worship, no Bible time, no soul winning, guess what? We're not going to be living a vibrant Christian life. Look in verse 8, and we're almost done. The Bible says in verse 8, "Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes." So Hezekiah, again, wanted them to understand the importance of connection between prayers being answered and living a holy life. Look in verse number 10. We find that Hezekiah makes this connection before introducing a new covenant for prayer and ministry. Look at verse 10. So he says, "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." You know, I thought about this, making a covenant. It's kind of consistent with the writer of 2 Chronicles in chapter 7 and verse 14, where it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." You see, prayer must be accompanied by repentance and a turning from sin. Well, we're going to close here tonight as we looked at this thought of entering into God's presence, as we look at our pathway toward revival, and that is the restoration of prayer. We come back next week. We'll have a very short devotional time, spend more time in prayer. We'll look at the expectations that we have in prayer. But as we close tonight, I want to think about this. How is your prayer life? I mean, is it a vibrant thing between you and the Lord? Or is it just some passing thing that you just blindly do day in and day out? If we are going to experience revival here at Sharon Baptist Church, it will only take place as we, me and you together, individually, begin a new and a fervent time of prayer. Hezekiah was telling the Levites and the priests to be an example. I think Paul, on three different occasions, says, "Be thou an example." I want you, as leaders here at Sharon Baptist Church, to be thou an example in prayer, that God might hear our prayers and bring us a Holy Ghost, heaven-sent revival. It begins with you and begins with me. Let's pray.